Genesis chapter 37. Now, before we go to the scripture, briefly, I want to outline a few things. I'm actually going to give you the summary, if you will, the main points. And then we're going to go to the scripture, and then we're going to talk about those four things. I want to talk to you about four things that if you want to have a walk with God, that you have to have. You could add things to this list, I'm sure, but these are things that the Lord was speaking to me concerning this week. Last week we talked about the scripture that says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we're talking about this walk of the Spirit. We're talking about something that's supernatural. We're talking about something that's not a natural life. We're talking about something that cannot be accomplished in the flesh, in which many times we feel like we are great big failures concerning. And I believe that the message today is absolutely spiritual, but I also believe it's absolutely practical for you. So if you will grab hold of these things today, they're going to help you in your walk with God. These are some things that I think should be basic discipleship, and yet, for one reason or another, they seem to get relegated to some future walk that for many never materializes and never happens, never arrives. So let me just tell you what these four things are, first of all, and I cannot stress them enough. Number one is the witness of the Spirit. Number one is the witness of the Spirit. We'll come back to these, but for now, let me just say that in Romans chapter 8, don't turn there, we read that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God, sons and daughters of God, children of God. So let me say this again, because many Christians go through their life, they hope they are, they think they might be, or today they don't feel like they are, and tomorrow they do feel like they are. You must have the witness of the Spirit that you are saved, that you are a son or a daughter of God with absolute certainty, or else you're setting yourself up for failure. You're not going to be able to walk in faith. So number one is the witness of the Spirit. Number two is an understanding of the natural as compared with the spiritual, or vice versa. What do I mean by that? So many believers come and go, they surf their way through this life. They live on the surface, they come to church. I'm not saying that they're not born again, but everything they see and everything they look at, it has to do with the natural. Decisions are made in the natural. You have to understand that to walk with God, you step over into a supernatural realm. If you can do what you're doing, if you could do what you're doing before you knew God, then you're living in the natural. Because to live the Christian life, to walk with God, you must be able to walk, to live, and to know things, to do things that are only revealed supernaturally. It is a supernatural life. So there has to grow this awareness of that which is natural in my life, that which I'm born with, the flesh, and that which is supernatural, that which is spiritual, that which is of the new man after I'm born again. Thirdly, how to get a word from God. How to get a word from God. And this is a twofold issue. Number one is that we study to show ourselves approved workmen. We study facts. Nothing wrong with that. Doctrine is fact. History in the Bible is fact. We study the facts of the Word of God, and those facts are filled with spirit, filled with life, and those facts cause our life. If we yield to them, we are hearing God. I want to be sure that I'm clear on this for you. You read, you study, you learn. You learn in the law of God what is required of man. God is speaking to you. He's telling you, this is the way to walk and this is the way to not walk. And you learn truth about Jesus, about His death, burial, resurrection. That's fact. That's doctrine. That's all important. And it's your foundation. But you must also, to have a life of faith, to be a man or woman of God and to walk with God, beyond that is the word within the word is what I call it. But in other words, when you are faced with situations in your life that you don't know what to do, You have to know how to go to God and let Him reveal in His Word, not just the facts, but what is He saying to you in your circumstance? What is the revelation that you need for this day, for the place in which you find yourself in order to be obedient and in order to walk in faith? You have to be able to hear from God. I'm not talking about mysticism that you... I'm not saying this can't happen, but I'm not saying that it's always fasting 40 days and a cloud comes down from heaven and there's an audible voice. No, I'm saying that as you study and read the Word today and you're saying, God, I am gripped with this incredible situation that I don't know what to do. And then in somebody's life in this Word or some principle in the Word, the Holy Spirit breathes on it and it just becomes real and alive to you. And you know that God opened your eyes to that today that you might know what He wants you to do. Fourthly, how to worship. How to worship. And this may be a little different for some of you because we're going to talk about what is worship. What is worship? And I'm just going to say right now, worship is not the service that we have. We advertise it and we put it in our bulletins that we're having a worship service. That's not really the core of what this is. And I'll talk to you about that. We'll come back to that. What is worship? We have to be men and women, boys and girls who know how to worship. Our lives have to be lives of worship. So in Genesis 37, we're going to go into a situation in the life of Jacob and Joseph. I love it every time I get to sit through Maggie's Genesis classes because it's always new and there's always something new and different. And so recently at Ruth and Ed's, we were going through this and I was just fascinated with this story. In Genesis 37, remember Joseph is the favored son. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he's gone out to check on his brothers and they hate him and they have taken him and sold him into slavery. And that's where we jump in, right into the middle of this story. So chapter 37, beginning with verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now we're going to open up this story for a few minutes and I want to share with you some things that, how many of you know that whatever I share with you, God is always, He's teaching and reteaching me. If I'm sharing something with you, it's something God's doing fresh. It's something that He's been teaching and instructing me in. And these four things that I named, you've got to get a grip on these. You must have these to walk with God. I want to remind you who Jacob is. Jacob is a man that, if you remember his history, he knows God. There's no doubt. We come to this point of his life, but this is a man who has a history with God. This is a man, if you remember, that he slept with his head on the rock and God gave him the dream, the vision of the ladder that stretched, or the stairway that stretched from heaven to earth with the angels ascending and descending. And then God spoke to him, made covenant with him, told him what his future would be. He is a man who has, look at me, he has heard God with these. He has heard God in here, in his spirit. He has walked with God. He has had revelation from God. And he knows what it is to worship God, to build the altar, to love God, to follow God, to make decisions. He's a man with faults. We love to read about Jacob the deceiver and to take some comfort in the fact that we're like Jacob many, many times. But Jacob is a man, if you remember, who also wrestled with God. If you remember, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and I just love that story because Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me. This is the kind of persistence that he had with God. I won't let you go until you bless me. And so this is a man that's had more interaction with God than perhaps we have in our own lives. And I want you to see that in this story, this is Old Testament. He doesn't even have the fullness of the Holy Spirit that we have after Pentecost. And yet we see he's a man that has walked with God and knows God. He is a man who should have understood the difference between natural and spiritual, even under the Old Covenant. This is a man that should know, this is of God, this is not of God. This is something I should take to God. This is something that I should lay before Him and ask Him His opinion, His word on this. This is a man who had heard God speak. This is a man who was a builder of altars. This is a man who worshiped God. How many of you know that sometimes, I know a couple of weeks ago I talked about the evil report, the letter from the devil, Hezekiah. How many of you know that sometimes even in the life of a man who's walked with God, who's known God, Satan sends some report, sends some blow into his life that just shuts him down. Just shuts him down. And we find in the story where we are today that Joseph appears to be dead. Jacob's life is put on hold. It's just shut down. His spiritual walk is shut down. The four things we talked about are shut down, as we're going to see. Remember, Joseph was Jacob's favored son. He's the one who received the coat of many colors. He was given preferential status within the family. He was sent out to check on his brothers where they were tending to sheep. Joseph was also a prophetic young man who had prophetic dreams concerning his future, concerning a time when he would rule over the family, over other people. And the family knew about this. Jacob knew of his son's dreams. And so Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brothers. And you know the story. They throw him in a pit. They devise a plan. They sell him into slavery to some traders going off to Egypt where he is sold on the auction block. They concoct this deceptive plan. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you think you've got a bad brother or sister? don't raise it. You haven't seen anything, you know. These are wicked, wicked brothers. And they take Joseph and they sell him off into slavery, and then they come up with this plan. And so they kill a young goat and they dip the coat of many colors in blood and they take it back to their father and say, "Isn't this your son?" Not our brother. "Isn't this your son's tunic?" Joseph recognizes it. Of course he recognizes it. And so we enter into the story at this place. In verse 32, they brought the tunic of many colors. They brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" Now, I want you to begin to look with spiritual eyes. This is a story in the natural. It'll take just a minute for you to see what I'm saying here. And yes, Jacob is an Old Testament man without the fullness of the Holy Spirit as we have in the New Covenant. This is a man who knows how to get a word from God. I'm going to repeat that. Who knows God, who knows how to worship God. This is a man who has wrestled with God in order to get favor from Him. And we see a picture now of the natural man. Remember I said, you've got to learn to understand the difference between natural and spiritual. And so God gives us a picture right here in the life of Jacob of a natural man. And I want to show that to you first. So he comes to the conclusion, and I want you to bear with me, because your first reaction is, well, if they brought you his cloak and it's covered with blood, you'd think the same thing. Yes, I probably would. But that's not the point here. I want you to see that this man sees the cloak, sees the blood, and now his whole life, and we'll see how long in just a moment, but his whole life is put on hold. He makes a decision, an assumption, based upon what he sees with his natural eyes. Based upon what is presented to him in the natural, not in the spiritual, but in the natural. We could compare that. We're going to come to him in a few minutes, but we could kind of compare that to Abraham, who took Isaac up on the mountain. God said, take him up there, take his life. And yet Abraham knew that Isaac was the son of promise through whom the blessing would come, through whom the nation would be born. And he knows God well enough that he knows that God must be going to raise Isaac from the dead. We'll see that. Jacob sees the bloody cloak. He makes an assumption based upon what is presented to him. And he plunges headfirst into depression and into grief. He says, "It is my son. It is my son." And then we find one of the most tragic scenes in all of the Word of God. Jacob, in verse 34, Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, mourned for his son many days. And then look in verse 35, all his sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused. He refused to be comforted. Why? Because he had made a decision based upon what he saw with his eyes. And he said, "For I shall go down." You know, there's a normal time of grief in the Old Testament, in the Middle East. It's longer than what we usually do here, but there is a period of mourning, of wailing and weeping and getting through the grief process, but you get through it. And Jacob says, "No, I'm going to mourn the rest of my life until I go down to the grave." He says, "For I shall go down into the grave in mourning." And so listen closely, because we are going somewhere with this. Jacob, who knew God, Jacob, who knew how to get a word from God, Jacob, who wrestled with God, Jacob, who worshiped God, knew the natural and knew the spiritual. Jacob sank into such mourning and depression that it lasted for 20 years. 20 years now, and I want you to, we're building. For 20 years, Jacob lived like a man without God. The man who knew God, the man who worshiped God, the man who knew how to get a word from God. Now, Jacob is a natural man, a picture in the Word of God for us of the natural man. For 20 years, Jacob lives like a natural man. No mention of anything spiritual in his life. No altars, no worship, no word from God, no faith, no discernment of spiritual and natural. He just exists. 20 years during that time, you know Joseph's not really dead. He's in Egypt. He is going to prison. He's raised to power. He becomes governor over all of the land of Egypt. But Jacob is living without hope and without power. And the amazing thing is how many Christians, though they may not be mourning, they may not have had the same jolt, the same problem, the same attack come into their life, the same assumption. How many Christians who attend church every Sunday go through their life just like Jacob during this 20-year period when he was in the valley as a natural man with no spiritual power, no life, no word from God, no faith. No revelation concerning his circumstances. No witness of the Spirit concerning his standing with God. No realization that everything he's doing in the natural, he's reasoning it with his own mind. Listen to this. 20 years are lost because Jacob believed a lie. How many Christians could say the same thing? 20 years lost because he was deceived and he believed a lie. He believed the report that he received. And so some of you may say, "Well, I've not believed a lie. I've not believed the lie, I believe the truth." I want you to hear me very closely. If you fail to believe the promises of God and appropriate them in your life, it's going to take me a minute to say this. If you fail to walk in the Spirit, if you fail to yield and let the power of God be exerted through your life, if you fail to live a spiritual life and you're only living in the natural, if you fail to let God work through you, it is no different than being like Jacob, and it is no different than having believed a lie. Because what you have done without ever putting it into words is you have said, "I can do this thing. I can go to church every Sunday. I can sing songs. I can live a moral life. I can do all of these things. I can be a Christian." And so if you live that way and you think you can just walk it out without availing yourself of the strength and power of God and of a supernatural life, of a supernatural infilling of the Holy Spirit, then you have believed the lie that you can live this life on your own. And you live like a natural man, and 20 years may go by because you believe the lie that somehow you were sufficient, that you didn't need God. Or you only needed a touch from Him on Sunday morning when you went to church. And so that brings us now back to our four things, not in the same order. We are going to begin because we are now at the place in Jacob's life where he lives as a natural man. So I want to talk to you about the life of the natural man or the life of the spiritual man. If you want to walk with God, you have to learn what it means to be a spiritual person, what it means to walk in the Spirit and to be, listen to me, to be aware. I'm not asking you to say anything out loud or to raise your hand. How many of you can go through a whole week and you're not aware of spiritual realities? You just live in the flesh. You make decisions based upon your own reasoning. Every day you go out and you do what you need to do. There's never this concept of, God, what just happened today? What does this have to do with the spiritual life? What are you teaching me? What are you saying to me? What spirit is behind this, God? What is it that I need to know? My eyes need to be open to spiritual realities. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I walked that out in the flesh rather than coming to you and saying, what do I do with this, Lord? What do you want to show me? So the natural man has no supernatural power, no strength, no joy, no mountain-moving faith. Let me tell you, if you've lost your joy, if you've lost your faith, if you're walking without power from God, then you're living like Jacob as a natural man during his 20 years. The natural man interprets everything around him with natural reasoning, not through the lens of the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. If something goes wrong in his or her life, then he or she thinks, well, I need to figure out a way to fix this. How many of you are fixers? I need to figure out a way to fix this instead of taking it to God and say, God, how do you want me? How many Christians try to fix things that God never told you to fix? There are plenty of things you think that you're supposed to fix and God says, I'm dealing with that. Leave it alone. The natural person can't see what God is teaching in their circumstances. The natural person refuses authority around them because of fear of being out of control. The natural man lives on the surface. It's always just the surface. Never down deep in the Word of God, getting revelation, getting truth from God that's needed for the moment. The natural man is easily offended. And the natural man lives by his own senses. His five natural senses, and that's as far as his experience goes. Now, I want you to keep your place in Genesis, but this is important enough that I want you to turn with me to see it, even though you've read it before. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because I think this is such a necessary word from God for His people to understand. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're not going to read the whole chapter. You should study it on your own. But verses 12 through 14 tell us, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at this. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now the context here, understand this. The context, the natural man, is the unsaved man. He's totally natural. This is the unsaved man. And he cannot understand the deep things, the things of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. Have you ever met people? It doesn't matter if they go to church or not. You tried to talk to them about something God was showing you in the Spirit, and they're just like a blank stare. They have no clue what you're talking about because They don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. I can't stress this enough. You can't explain your revelation to someone who doesn't have any revelation from God. They must have the spiritual equipment, the Holy Spirit living within them. And it says they cannot understand without that. So lost people, when they say, I can't understand the Word of God, of course they can't, because they don't have what's necessary in order to understand it. But here's the thing. Though it's talking about the natural man, the one who's lost, we all know that when we become Christians, there's that battle between that old man that's still with us and the Spirit of God who lives within us. And here is what I want you to understand. You may be a believer and you may be born again, and you may have that new man that God speaks of, the born-again spirit living within you. That doesn't mean that you can't walk in the natural like you used to. It doesn't mean that you can't do like Jacob and be knocked aside for a time and be jolted and not do what you should do and not go where you should go and not listen to what you should listen to, and you end up walking like Jacob and you can lose 1 month. You can lose the rest of your life. I'm not even talking about your salvation. I'm just saying you can live as a natural man and you won't experience any of those four things that I talked about that you have to experience, which Jacob lost when this happened for 20 years. And you miss out on all that God wants to do in your life. I cannot overstress these four things are necessary if you are going to live as a man or a woman of God. So Joseph's brothers have gone to Egypt. Go back to Genesis and go to Genesis 45. Genesis 45, we're skipping over some history here. Joseph's brothers now, because of the famine, have gone to Egypt to get grain. And remember, Joseph is there. He is now governor over Egypt. No one more powerful than him except for Pharaoh. He reveals himself to the brothers. And then they return to tell their father that Joseph is still alive. Now, I want you to forget for a moment that Joseph is Jacob's son, because we're looking at this spiritually. And there is no greater type and shadow of Jesus Christ in all of the Old Testament other than the Lamb than Joseph. Joseph's whole life is filled with foreshadowings of Jesus. So what I want you to see is Jacob is now the natural man who has missed his relationship with Joseph, who's a picture of Jesus to us. Joseph is going to reveal himself again to Jacob. Look at chapter 45, verse 26. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Joseph, we're not going back and reading this. Joseph sends the brothers back, and he sends them, listen to this picture. He sends them back with lots of stuff. He sends them back with Egyptian carts, and those carts are laden with the good things of Egypt. There is silver for Benjamin. There's changes of clothes. 10 male donkeys loaded with treasures of Egypt. 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food. And when they arrive, they go and they tell Jacob, guess what? Joseph's still alive, as if they didn't know it all the time. Joseph's still alive, and he is now ruler of Egypt. Jacob, I want you to look very closely at this. Jacob did not believe it. He was still overcome with his grief, and he was still judging only by an assumption that he had made based upon natural observation 20 years before. So he did not believe, but when did he believe? Let's look at this again. Verse 27. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. What I want you to see in this is that Jacob still is like a natural man. God is so merciful in His grace. He's still like a natural man. He's like a lot of Christians. He didn't believe until he saw some kind of physical proof. Now, a lot of people that say they love the Lord and believe in the Lord, but their relationship with the Lord is really based upon, did you do this for me? And yes, we should get answers to prayer. That's part of this. But their whole walk is based upon, did God manifest Himself here? Did He reveal Him? Did He do this for me? Did He provide? And when He doesn't seem to be providing, suddenly their faith is gone. In the time of testing and in the time of trial, where is the witness of the Spirit that we will come to in just a moment? But when he saw the proof, then he believed. It says the spirit of their father, Jacob, revived. It revived when he knew because of what he saw, which reveals to us a great problem. Beloved, there is a huge difference between knowing and assuming that you are saved. There is a huge difference between knowing and assuming that you are saved. Now, I said number one is in the order that we're doing it now. Number one is knowing the difference between natural and spiritual. These are going to overlap. Number two is the witness of the Spirit. There is a huge, monumental difference between knowing that you are saved and assuming. Now, this is not to cause anyone to doubt their salvation. I would never want to put that before you. But many Christians have come forward in a service at some time in their life, maybe 10, 12 years old, 15 years old, and they come forward and they accept Jesus and they're baptized. And 30 years later, they're not even living for the Lord, and someone says, "You're a Christian." "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I accepted Jesus when I was 10 years old." Beloved, that's an assumption. That's an assumption unless you have the witness of the Spirit. This is very important. You must have the witness of the Spirit. Again, Romans chapter 8 says that God's Spirit, this is a supernatural thing. You can't be a Christian in the natural. God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am child of God. And there's different translations. One says God's Spirit bears witness to my spirit that I'm a child of God. And people argue over the difference in those two words. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It is the witness of the Spirit of God within you that is a certainty that you know that God has done something supernatural in your life. That your faith was real, that you came to Christ, you truly believe. Not only that, but you know that something, I'm not talking about feelings, as you will see, but if something has happened in your heart that you can say, I know God. I am not the same person that I was before I placed my faith in Him. And I am aware. That's the word. I am aware with a certainty that I am born again. I'm not assuming it because of something I did 20 years ago and haven't walked in. I know today that I am walking with God, that I am born again. So that number two again is the witness of the Spirit that we are children of God. If you want to walk with God, you have to have the witness of the Spirit. Or else when things go wrong, you'll suddenly doubt and you'll think, well, I must not be a Christian. And I don't want you to raise your hands, but I know there are people in here in any group this size. There are a number in here who probably every time you're in the pit, every time you don't seem to have any faith, every time the devil's attacking you, like, I must not be a Christian. Or every time that you blew up in anger or you failed in your walk, oh, I must not be a Christian. You've got to settle this with God. You have to know that you're a Christian or you won't walk a victorious life. You have to understand, number one, that this walk is spiritual, and there's a difference between your natural outlook every day and what it means to walk in the Spirit. Number two, you must have the witness of the Spirit of Christ in your life. And that does not mean that you feel like you're saved. There may be plenty of times that you don't feel like you're saved. That doesn't change the witness of the Spirit. because you've grown, that you know that your emotions are not the thing that matters. But knowing down deep that you're born again means everything. It means that you know, not that you assume that you're saved, but you know that you're saved. Otherwise, your faith will fail. Jacob didn't have what we have as far as the fullness of the Spirit. So he has to see the proof in the physical that Joseph's alive. We have the proof in here. Let me just, before I leave this one, let me tell you, this is what makes all the difference in the world. You ever get into these, why get into these wrangling, this wrangling with people over evolution and science? I'm not saying we shouldn't study and have good apologetics, but I'm telling you, how many of you, somebody comes along and they tell you something, well, science says blah, 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 and it's something you never heard before, and you don't have an answer, and you're like, oh God, what if that's true? And your faith is shaken. If you have the witness of the Spirit, you know that God is real. You know because Christ lives within you, and nothing they say can shake your confidence in that. It's like someone telling me that God doesn't exist. That's like someone telling me that my natural father was an illusion. That I never knew him. Because I have a history with my Heavenly Father. The third thing is that we must learn what it means to worship. We must learn what it means to worship. We must learn what it means to worship even when we have no visible evidence, no proof that He's here with us. Because we have the witness of the Spirit. Worship comes first, and then comes His presence. Remember this. Worship comes first, and then comes His presence. I want you to look in chapter 46, verse 1, because Jacob now, by the grace of God, is being restored. So Israel took his journey with all that he had. How many of you know that if you're going to go with God, you have to take all that you have and give it to Him? Jacob takes all that he has and he comes to Beersheba and he offers sacrifices to the God of his father Jacob. He has now returned to worship. He's now come back to God. So he comes to Beersheba and he offers sacrifices to God. You know, every Sunday we get up, and millions do all around this world. Every Sunday we get up and we come to what we call the worship service. See, it's in the bulletin. We come to the worship service. We advertise. We're going to the worship service. And I don't want anyone, you've got to understand, I believe we're doing what's right. This is not an attack on anything we do. And don't walk out of here saying that I was irreverent towards church and what we do. But I'm going to tell you, we come to church every Sunday and very little worship takes place. Lots of praise. And I'm not talking about the praise team or the music or anything. Lots of praise. How many of you know you can praise and never worship? I'm going to show you. Praise is proclaiming the great. It's necessary. It's commanded. We proclaim the greatness of God. We can praise with music. We can praise without music. And our life is a praise to God. It's a demonstration of the greatness of God. And we come. Sometimes when we're here, I know sometimes for some individuals that moves over into worship. But how many of you know that worship is not something that has to be sung? It's not something that has to have accompaniment or even a song. I'm going to show you what I mean by this. The fact is that most real worship is not what takes place on Sunday morning. There is a law that when you study Genesis, you learn the law of first mention. The law of first mention is that any concept in the Word of God, in any first mention, where you find it first mentioned in the Word of God, it sets the tone for understanding that concept or that thought throughout the rest of the Word of God. So if we want to understand worship, we need to go back to its first mention. And the first time, not the first time that we see it, but the first time that the word is used, we find in Genesis as Abraham, if you remember the story, he takes Isaac up on Mount Moriah. Now, listen very closely to this story. If you remember, Abraham takes Isaac. God has said, you've got to get into this story for a minute. God has said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love. He points that out because Abraham has a deep love for this son. And you remember, this son is the one through whom God has promised the nation will be born, will come. Take this son. Take the one I've promised you. Take the one that's going to be the father of a multitude. Take this son up on Mount Moriah. Abraham, I'm testing you. Take him up on Mount Moriah, and there I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. Our minds can't even deal with that. Take your son that you love so much up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And somehow in all of that, Abraham got a glimpse from God, a revelation. Here's a man who walked with God. And here's a man who in all of that somehow had the knowing, that's revelation, had the knowledge before it's ever presented in the Word of God that God is able to raise him from the dead, even if he takes his life in obedience to God. And we find that over in the book of Hebrews that's taught. And so Abraham goes up and his servants go up partway. And then listen very closely to this because this is first mentioned. Abraham says to his servants, he says, you stay here. The lad and I will go yonder and what? Worship. You stay here. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And he says, and we'll come back down. Though God's told him to take his life. But what was he going up on the mountain to do? Was he going up on the mountain to sing some songs? To have a worship service? Was he going up on the mountain to declare great praises to God? Was he going up on the mountain to sing? No. Was he going up on the mountain to meditate or, you know, praise God for Morgan as she dances? That can be worship. Did he go up on the mountain to dance before God? No. Here's what he went up on the mountain to do, and God calls it worship. He went up on the mountain to offer to God the sum of everything that was precious to him and to lay it on the altar and put a knife to it and say, God, you know better than I come in poverty of spirit. Only you can do what needs to be done. He went to give God his all. He went to put himself on the altar of God, and that is the first mention of worship. Believers need to learn to worship God. Not in emotion, not just in song. How is it put in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable and pleasing to God, which is your what? Reasonable worship. Worship. Worship is giving yourself completely to God. Worship is honoring Him, bowing before Him, yielding before Him, putting yourself on the altar, and listen to this. All of your dreams, how many? I just get tickled at all these things that go on in the church world today. Contrary to what you've heard preached many, many places, every dream that you have is not necessarily from God. All those dreams for your future and all those nice little books that tell you how God will make your dream come true because it's from Him in the first place? No, not necessarily. Can I confess to you I'm a dreamer? I'm a big dreamer. And I can tell you that what I'm doing today is not what any of my dreams were. But it's God's plan. And those dreams have to go to the altar and the knife be put to them. Your self-will. Your life goes to the altar that God may raise up spirit where flesh is crucified. The natural man goes to the altar that the spiritual man might rise up. And lastly, number four, if you're going to walk with God, God's voice to Jacob was restored. You have to be able to get a word from God. You have to be able to hear God. If you look at chapter 46, the rest of verses 2 through 5, we find this restoration. Then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night, and that's Jacob, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, "Here I am." Can you imagine the relief? Not only is his son alive, but I wonder how he feels realizing he's wasted 20 years weeping and mourning and not knowing God. But God still speaks to him. Isn't that comforting? So he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear." See, Jacob's about to go to Egypt, and there's plenty of reason to be afraid to go to Egypt. He needs a word for his situation. "Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt." How many of you are going down into a pit right now, going into a dark place, and you need to know that God's with you? Amen? "I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again." He's the God that goes down with us and brings us up again. "And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." What words of comfort for this elderly father. He heard a word from God which he could act upon in faith. You see, God doesn't speak to us just so we can hear Him speak and go, "Oh wow, that was God." God speaks to us when we worship Him. There's a pattern all the way through the Word of God. Listen to this. Worship, the laying down of self on the altar, then God presents Himself, then God comes, and then God speaks. God then gives revelation to what you need in that place where you find yourself. And so the worshiper finds that when he's willing to lay down everything on the altar, God comes with His presence. He reveals His will. He gives a word. He speaks. He speaks. The man of God or the woman of God must learn to hear the voice of God. Otherwise, your faith has nothing to stand upon. Please understand, I'm not taking away from this. It's all grounded in this. You must learn doctrine. You must learn. Otherwise, you'll hear things and you'll get off into nutty stuff. You must know the truth of the Word of God. But even as you're studying that truth, God can speak to you, can show you something that just literally comes off the page and says, "See this principle right here? That's what you need. That's what I'm telling you to do. This is what you need where you are right now." And beloved, God has that for every single one of you who will go to the altar and worship and trust Him to speak. He entrusts it to people who will hear it and will act upon it. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is where we hear. This is where we get a word for our current situation. This is part of the supernatural life. And then for every need that you have, I want to close with this. Sometimes you're probably thinking, "Well, how do I know that my..." You know, because if we pray according to His will, how do I know that my need is something that's legitimate? Two things. Number one, if you are right with God, there's no controversy, there's no sin He's putting His finger on, you have confessed and you are right with God, your life's on the altar, your desires and His desires basically will be the same. And the things that you're desiring, you can ask in faith. Say, "This is my need." Secondly, and I don't know how, only the Holy Spirit can do this because I can't put this into words. Every need that you have, this is going to sound backwards to you at first. Every need that you have is proof that God wants to meet your need. Because He, in the Word of God, in every instance that there's a need, He has already known and made provision for the need. And so the need is just a manifestation that God wants to come in and help you where you are. You don't have to worry about whether He wants to help you or not. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, God knew before the foundation of the world that you and I would need a Savior. So when we come to the cross and we say we need Him, He already knew the provision was there before there was ever even a sin problem. And the fact that you and I are sinners who need the grace of God is proof that He wants to do something about it because He made the provision before the foundation of the world. And I believe the same thing's true for your needs. Whatever your needs are today, He's a God who wants to meet it. He's a God who wants to provide. But you must have these things. You must know that there's a difference between the natural life you're living in, the supernatural life that God wants you to walk in. You must know how to go to God. Am I saying it's instant that every day I go to God and I get a word? No. But I can tell you there in my times of greatest need, when I have searched the Word and asked Him, He has provided me a Word, and I don't know where I would be today if I'd not had that witness, that Word from Him to stand on, to encourage me and to comfort me. You must have the witness that you're born again. Get this right with God, the witness of the Spirit that you're born again, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you are a child, son, or a daughter of God. And learn what it means to worship. Right now, God is changing my prayer time. And I will confess to you, I don't think I've been much of a worshiper. You know, I know how to go to God with my laundry list, my shopping list. How many of you have a big one? And I can go to God every night with this, 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 this. And praise God, He wants to hear it. And I still do. But more and more of my prayer time is, Lord, I'm poor in spirit. I come and I lay myself on the altar because I can't do this life without You. I can do nothing apart from You. I want You to be glorified. I bring everything and I just... We don't even know our own motives. Do you understand? I mean, I can go to God and I can say, God, I give You everything. Does that mean in my heart, tomorrow it might be revealed that I haven't really given Him everything? But in that moment, my faith is such that God, to the best of my ability, I lay everything on the altar, and whatever You desire, that's what I want to do. That's worship. And just honor Him, glorify Him, love Him, tell Him that you want to know Him, hunger for Him, thirst for Him, because that matters more than anything else. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord as we close. And by that I mean, let's go to the Lord with our hearts bare and say, God, I lay it all on the altar before You. Do what You want to do with my life. If you need prayer, I invite you to come.